Welcome to Lakemount Worship Center, connecting you to the life-changing presence of Jesus Christ. We hope that you are blessed and inspired by today's message.
All right, take your Bibles if you would and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, we're continuing in our series on recognizing the spiritual realm. Over the last number of weeks, we've been looking at the reality of spiritual things as not an add-on to our worldview, but recognizing that as believers in Jesus Christ, this is fundamental to our worldview. We actually view life through a different lens. We're not stuck in a cosmic accident. We are not the result of evolutionary explosive chance, but we recognize that we are created in the image of God. We're made in three parts, body, soul, and spirit, made in His image. And spiritual reality is something that exists all around us. And you're not going to suddenly become spiritual when you die, but you are spiritual right now. And what we want to do is see strengthening in the core and the spirit of every believer that calls Lakemount home, that we would be spiritually strong. How many want to be spiritually strong? Okay, it's a good pursuit, a good hunger for us to have. And so we've been looking in Ephesians 6, the Apostle Paul describes the wrestle in the spiritual realm and then talks about our equipping in spiritual armor. And today we're going to focus our attention on one of the most dynamic aspects of recognizing the spiritual realm and living an inherently spiritual life, not just randomly spiritual, but Holy Spirit-infused living, that we could actually engage life with a source of strength through the power of praying in the Holy Spirit. And so today we're going to go after that, because this is a huge part, an inherent understanding to the Apostle Paul and in the New Testament of what it is to be someone who recognizes spiritual reality and then walks equipped. And last week I had mentioned to you that if I could give you a fast pass to your spiritual development, it would be this: turn your thought life into your prayer life. That as our thought life becomes prayer, suddenly there's sanctification. That is a work of purifying that happens in our thinking when we recognize we're not alone in the theater of our mind, but that God dwells within us. And when we recognize the presence of the Holy Spirit, then we can turn every thought into prayer, and we can take thoughts captive and make them subject to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And today, I want to talk not just about praying and that turning our thoughts into our prayer life, that is our conscious engagement of our thinking and our, when David said that let the sighings and the groanings that are in me, they lie open before you. I'm not just talking about our praying through the things that concern us by a list. While that's important, that's another teaching for another day. I'm talking about the spiritual power of praying in the Holy Spirit. And this is a gift for the entire church. When the Bible was written, there was no such thing as a denomination. People hadn't figured out where they wanted to pick and choose and redact and say that's for them and this is for us and that's our verse and that's their verse. The whole Bible is ours. Say amen to that. Amen. The whole Bible is ours. And so all we have to do is come to Scripture with an open and ready heart and let the Holy Spirit speak to us. Because God wants to speak to us. God wants to challenge any pre-held belief. God will never contradict His word, but He's very happy to contradict your interpretation of it. And so what we want to do is be spiritually wide open. And so I want you to take your Bibles, turn to Ephesians 6, and we're going to read our text again and then focus in on the power of praying in the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled round your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. And so again, the Apostle Paul talks about the spiritual reality that we find ourselves living in. That our wrestle, this is the Christian worldview, our wrestle, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not in the material realm. It's not with other people. Our struggle is at a spiritual level. And the Apostle Paul recognizes spiritual hierarchy and recognizes that there are powers and principalities and forces of darkness in high places. Many believers get a little spooked and get a little bit weirded out about that concept because suddenly there's a sense of vulnerability and trying to figure out, how do I engage this reality? But the Apostle Paul is not spooked and he's not scared and he's not fearful. But in fact, the Apostle Paul just mentions that and then says, and here's what you're going to do about it. He doesn't say the Holy Spirit is our concrete bunker 20 feet beneath the ground. But he says that you actually have armor and you're called to stand. We talked about the connection between strength and boldness, that strength needs to have a purpose and boldness gives strength its purpose. And the reason you have armor is because God expects you to fight. And if you're feeling that that is quite intimidating, I would recommend that we don't fight in our own flesh or in our own understanding, but that we recognize we're equipped spiritually. And then today, not just the armor, but we are equipped spiritually to pray in the Holy Spirit. Verse 18, and pray in the Spirit. Everybody say in the Spirit. That's a capital S. Pray in the Holy Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. There's a lot of superlative alls in this scripture. Always, all prayers. We are to be people of prayer. Jesus said that my Father's house would be called a house of prayer for all nations. We are to be a people that are praying and are praying more than list keeping and more than just going through just kind of a checklist. Those things might be catalytic in helping us learn the discipline and the structure of prayer. But Paul's strong exhortation is that we should pray in the Holy Spirit. Praying in the Spirit, in Paul's mind, was essential to walking in the needed strength to face the powers and principalities that surround us, the forces of darkness that surround us. In Paul's writing, inspired of the Holy Spirit, we can infer from his instruction here that there would be a clear mind in the apostle that we are ill-equipped for the day that we live in unless we're praying in the Holy Spirit. Unless we are fueling our prayer lives and shifting our internal atmosphere and that which surrounds us, those powers and principalities can shift. Listen, when you're praying in a vocabulary born of the third person of the Trinity, it's no small thing to consider that God the Holy Spirit would give to you a language unknown to your mind, but known by your spirit and known to Him, so that when you don't know what to pray, He does. I don't know what to pray, but the Holy Spirit knows what to pray. And He helps me in my weakness. He helps me in my ignorance. And He gives to me a language that helps me to engage the atmosphere of heaven while there's powers and principalities and darkness that surrounds me. There's heaven's light and the third person of the Trinity dwelling within me and communing with God the Father through me as I pray in a spiritual tongue. And so this is essential. It is inherently spiritual, not a mental exercise or the reading of scripted and flowery prayers. This is a visceral, necessary connection between our human spirit and the Holy Spirit of God. Learning to partner with Lord Holy Spirit is essential to all spiritual growth. I'm going to say that again. Learning to partner with Lord Holy Spirit is essential to all spiritual growth. He's a person. He's not a force. He may not have matter, but he has substance. And the person of the Holy Spirit, you know, I am married to Lisa. I would never think of referring to her in an impersonal pronoun. How's your wife doing? It's fine. At least it was. He, the Holy Spirit, He dwells in you. Not it. Not some impersonal force. This isn't Star Wars, this is real life. The Holy Spirit is with you and is in you and wants to lead and teach and guide you how to pray in Him, to pray in the Holy Spirit. How can we expect to grow in spiritual power and force without that divine connection to the third person of the Trinity who also dwells within us? A.W. Tozer said this. He said, if the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we do would go on and no one would notice the difference. If the Holy Spirit had been withdrawn from the New Testament church, 95% of what they did would stop and everyone would know the difference. Our reducing the primacy and the supremacy of the role of the Holy Spirit in our personal lives and in the life of the church is to our own peril. What A.W. Tozer said some 50 years ago, I fear's got worse. The percentage might be worse because we become content with what we can do as a performance and as a show. But that is not the substance of the believer's life, nor the gathering of the corporate church. We don't try to win people over and see if they'll come and really like us and get more people through the door. The goal is to build a house where the Holy Spirit is comfortable to do what He wants to do in each individual. And we let Him take care of the drawing of people as we reach out in evangelism. It's not one or the other. The Holy Spirit baptizes us so that we can be witnesses. And when we reduce His role, our witness is weak. When we reduce His role, our witness is poor and ineffective. My best attempts cannot win your heart. And if I can win your heart, someone else can too. But conversion is of the Holy Spirit, where the heart is actually convicted of sin and spiritual reality is open, like 2 Kings 6, as we've been referencing over the last number of weeks, where Elisha and his servant were surrounded by an enemy nation. And the servant was fearful until Elisha prayed, Lord, open his eyes. And when his eyes were opened, he saw the spiritual force around him and was suddenly confident. That moment of revelation that happens at salvation, where you confess, Lord Jesus, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Forgive me of my sin. You're my Savior, and I make You my Lord. That is not a verbal contract. That's a spiritual transformation. And we're born into the kingdom of God through a baptism of repentance, where we repent, we change the way that we think. I was wrong how I thought about Jesus before, and now I'm all for Him, and I'm baptized into Him. And so we must recognize how Jesus is building His church. If we were to take a whole survey of the New Testament this morning, you would see that the church was born in Acts chapter 2, at an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Now, Scripture says that was fulfilling Joel chapter 2, the prophecy from the Old Testament, that in the last days, which began 2,000 years ago on the day of Pentecost, in the last days, God said, I'm pouring out my Spirit on all, everybody say all, on all flesh. But we recognize it on 120. And the reason why we recognize it on 120 is because while the Spirit is being poured out on all flesh, not all flesh is open to the outpouring. 120 lingered in a prayer room for 10 days. They'll get a special reward in heaven for that prayer meeting. That's a long one. But they were hungry And it's not dissimilar from then till now that hunger actually invites what's being poured out to actually come in. Like this bottle of water that if I were to hold this underneath even the force of Niagara Falls with that lid on it, there would be nothing that would penetrate and get inside. Why? Because it's not open. The outpouring needs an open readiness. And so Acts chapter 2, we see a church that was open and ready and hungry for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And I'd like to suggest to you that the day of Pentecost was not a booster start. It's the indication of essence. It's what's meant to be the life of the church. It would be foolish to want a high-performance car and not want to put fuel in it. It'd be foolish to want a high-performance car, not put fuel in it, and sit in there and curse the car for its lack of speed and performance. A church without the presence and power of the Holy Spirit is a false advertisement and is powerless to stand against this darkened age. The sooner we become convinced of that, the sooner we will move into our spiritual growth. Because the idea of trying to wow the people doesn't work. If we could wow them, we'd have them. If we could reason with the whole world and the whole world goes, oh, I see your point. Let's become Christians. It would have happened by now. We're talking about a spiritual reality that only the Holy Spirit can convict of sin. And if the Holy Spirit dwells in me and I'm having a conversation with you, His presence in my life can produce conviction in your life that you could actually have an encounter with God. That's why we're called to be sent ones. And so the early church, day of Pentecost, when they received an outpouring, they didn't just stay and keep getting an outpouring to share with each other and have a wonderful spiritual experience where they could just kind of keep laughing and tickling each other in faith. But they immediately stepped into the street where the power of the Holy Spirit is meant to confront wrong belief and the spiritual power that is trying to influence an anti-anointing, anti-Christ way of thinking. Only the anointing, only the outpouring of the Holy Spirit can bring the needed source of strength to believers to see the clouds part and the Spirit of God touch hungry hearts. And so it's important for us to recognize And it would be important for you to understand my conviction as pastor of this church, my conviction as a man of God is that the Scripture is not God's boost or boast of what happened way back when. I happen to believe that God is called the great I am, not the great I was or the great I used to. And so I don't read of Acts chapter 2 and say, isn't that cool? I'm encouraged it happened. But it makes me hungry for a contemporary experience because I believe that God has not changed. And I believe we have every reason to stir spiritual hunger here this morning and believe that God, who is pouring out His Spirit all over the world, and there are those among us here, Paul and others, who have traveled, Terry, who is in Bangladesh, and we saw him there. There are people who have had the privilege of traveling this world and seeing the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in contemporary real time. God is not favoring other nations. He's just waiting for us to become hungry again for what He's already pouring out. And until we become dissatisfied and have a growing distaste for our own strength and our own ways, we'll just persist in mediocrity. But we must become a people who understand this worldview is inherently spiritual. Baptize me, Holy Spirit, again. When an individual professes faith in Jesus, they're not automatically water baptized. It doesn't just happen. You don't pray the prayer and suddenly you find yourself in a water tank. To be water baptized, that new believer must find a willing baptizer and then be water baptized out of obedience and willful pursuit. And so it is with believers that want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. You must find a willing baptizer. And I've got good news for you. Jesus is the baptizer, and He's more than willing. In fact, He commanded that we would wait and get hungry for what He's willing to baptize us into, which is the Holy Spirit and fire. John the Baptist built his whole ministry on that declaration as the revival was happening and people were getting saved and being baptized in water. People thought perhaps he was the Messiah. He said, no, you haven't seen anything yet. If you think this is powerful, I baptize in water, but there's one coming after me whose sandals I'm not even worthy to carry, and he's going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit and with fire. Jesus' whole mission statement was to come and baptize believers in the Holy Spirit and fire. It's what he came to do. And you can read the Gospels, and you can reread the Gospels, and you can study them in the original languages, and you can go back and forth, but I promise you, you will not find an instance of Jesus baptizing a single believer in the Holy Spirit while he was physically here on earth. Then why didn't he do it? Because he said, it's good for you that I go. It's good for you that I ascend back into heaven. Why? Because I'm going to ask my Father, and he's going to send you the Holy Spirit. And so you need to wait. You need to get hungry. You need to be willing to say, I need this. You need to understand, I can sit in a high-performance vehicle, but if there's no fuel in it, it's just a fancy living room that's really small with red, shiny doors. What I want is to not just sit in what looks like a church. I want to be a part of the church that's fueled with the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus baptized his church in the Holy Spirit the same way on the day of Pentecost, the way those believers were baptized is the way that you and I will be baptized. Why? So that we would not separate our experience from theirs and say they were special and we're average. I believe in the genius of God. He knew it. Jesus knew if I baptize these ones in the Holy Spirit, everyone else will let themselves off the hook for all of time. And just said, well, there were the 12. And still somehow people come up with theologies like that, but you can't find a reason for it in Scripture. You just talk yourself off experientially and then build a theology around it. I haven't experienced it, therefore it's not for today. I've never been to China, but I know it's a real place. And I've had their food. The fact is, your experience does not make something real or unreal. It just makes you either a participant or a theorist. And so Jesus, in his wisdom, did not baptize anyone in the Holy Spirit while on earth. He baptized them from heaven so that we could look and say, if he did it for them, he could do it for me. So I'm hungry for what Jesus began the church with. I believe that he's not coming back. He's not going to return for anything less than what he left. And that's a glorious church moving in the power of the Holy Spirit. God the Father gave us Jesus. God the Son gave his only life for us. God the Holy Spirit gave us the ability to pray to the Godhead in a spiritual language. This is a first fruit of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit was first manifest on the day of Pentecost, all the believers, everybody say all. All the believers in that house, 120 of them, they all began to speak in other tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them the utterance. This is somewhat a pattern that we can recognize through the rest of Scripture. I would suggest to you that it's very important that we recognize that our relationship to the Holy Spirit is not just through the Word, but it's also through personal friendship and through the power of praying in His dialect. We're building from line after line, and we talked just last week about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And in the same vein of thought, verses and chapters are not inspired. It's the content that's inspired. This is one flow of thought from the Apostle Paul. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit. Be people of the Word and be people of spiritual prayer and prayer in the Spirit. Our relationship with the Holy Spirit is a friendship. Friendships require communication. And hear me this morning. God can communicate on our level, but when we pray in the Holy Spirit, we can communicate on God's level. Just let that sink in. It's good to pour out your heart. It's good to pour out your desire, your longing, your requests, your anxieties, your fears, and your prayers. Put that all before the Lord. And God can communicate on our level to speak peace to that and to bring healing to that. That's not wrong. That's a part of what Scripture encourages us to do. But when we pray in the Holy Spirit, no longer are we communicating out of our own mind and out of our own sense of need, but we communicate on God's level. And God communicates on His level to us through the power of spiritual language. The Apostle Paul said this, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 14 and 15. Hear this. He said, "For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful." If I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. In other words, Paul said, when I pray in the Spirit, I don't know what I'm talking about. My mind is unfruitful. And this is what unnerves some people to say, well, then I don't want to be that kind of Christian. Well, what kind of Christian do you want to be? I want to be a Bible Christian. Paul's not saying I've set my mind aside, as we'll see in the next verse. He's just saying there's a time that I need to. You ever got stuck in your head? There's a way to get unstuck. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. Verse 15, so what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my mind. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my mind. It's not one or the other. Yet many in the church have made that distinction. We'll just choose one or the other. I'm just going to be the fruitful mind person. And we bear the fruit of that. What we need is fruitful spirit. What we need is a church that is fruitful and strong in the spirit. And fruitful in mind. Not one or the other. Both and. Prayer in the spirit is to be a constant part of daily life. This is maintaining my connection to the Holy Spirit by keeping my spirit engaged with Him through prayerfulness, spiritual language. The idea that praying in the Spirit is a denominational distinctive or is a charismatic, little block out of the church, those are the ones that get that, and then the rest of us, we've kind of parsed Scripture and decided that we don't think it's for now and all that stuff. The idea that prayer in the Spirit, even amongst charismatic believers, is, well, some people do that, and not everybody does. The idea that this is for a select few, or that it's only the evidence of an infilling rather than an ongoing spiritual practice, those are lies that rob the church of great spiritual power. And if you're thinking that way, I say respectfully, you're being robbed of great spiritual power. You're being robbed of great spiritual authority and spiritual power with which to face this life. And when you've come to the end of your praying, and when you've come to the end of your mind, and when you've come to the end of trying to figure it out and asking for God's help and trying to discern His will, then when you're stuck in that place saying, I still need to figure it out, you're stuck where you need not be stuck, because you can cross over the threshold and pray in the Spirit, and your spirit can become fruitful. And when there's spiritual powers and darkness all around you, you're stuck without reason when you can pray in the Holy Spirit and see breakthrough come. Because of the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'll take just a minute just to address some of the objections, because Paul in 1 Corinthians 14 makes some instructions on the public praying in tongues and spiritual language. And his instruction was about, I would rather speak 5 words intelligently than 10,000 words in the Spirit. And what he was really addressing in the Corinthian church was a church that was wildly charismatic but had low character. This was a church that got drunk at communion. It has some problems. This is a church that was spiritually vibrant, but low in personal character and integrity. And so what Paul had to address in this church was the idea of using spiritual gifts as some merit badge to look down on everybody else. Now, praise the Lord, that doesn't happen anymore today. But he was saying to that church uniquely, when you come together and someone just, you know, takes the microphone and just rips in tongues for 2 minutes and then goes and sits down and says, "You're welcome. You're welcome, everybody. Just chew on that." Paul's saying, you're just exercising spiritual gift without concern to encourage and make the corporate use of your gift functional and helpful to the church body. That's all he was saying. He also says in verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 14, he said, "I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you." So here's this church that you got people who just get up and they speak in tongues and they don't ever interpret and they don't ever say anything meaningful. No one comes and prepares a sermon. Someone just gets up and closes their eyes and prays in tongues for 5 minutes and then sits down and everyone's like, "I don't get it." Paul says, maybe you should plan ahead, prepare a sermon, get a prophetic word, try to have something that's exhorting. How is it when you come together, someone actually plans some songs that you'll sing, and someone else got a sermon, someone else got a word of knowledge, and there's some structure and some order. God's not a God of disorder. He's a God of peace. And so you're not just trying to show off with your spiritual gifts, but by the way, I'm glad I speak in tongues more than all of you. Just in case you think I'm coming down. He closes out the chapter saying, eagerly desire that you could prophesy and do not forbid the speaking in tongues. And somehow, people pull their favorite verses out of there to justify a cessationist idea that it's not for everyone and that we should stop it, and somehow come up with this weird idea like you can pray in tongues anywhere but church. How does that make sense? Pray in tongues as a lifestyle, just not when you come to church, because Paul said. That's not what he was saying. It doesn't even make sense to the rest of the chapter. He's saying, I'm thankful I speak in tongues more than all of you. And don't forbid the speaking in tongues. Why would the Apostle Paul say, I'm thankful that I speak in tongues more than all of you, unless he recognized the strength and the boldness that it infused in his spirit? And the reasons why the enemy wants a spiritually deficient church is obvious. Number one, the enemy has no recourse for prayer in the Spirit. When we're talking in Ephesians chapter 6 about there's powers and principalities and spiritual forces in high places, those things are very real realities. You need not be scared. You need to know that you're equipped. We've been talking about that the last number of weeks. But the part of your equipping that is essential in the midst of the imagery of armor, this isn't imagery. This is an actual tactical, practical reality that you can engage in, is pray in the Spirit. Why? Because those powers and principalities haven't got an idea what you're saying, but they feel God. And some of you right now are suddenly recognizing, oh, that's what I need to do in that circumstance. I just need to pray in the Spirit. Because darkness cannot understand and cannot overthrow. Second reason the enemy wants a spiritually deficient church, because prayer in the Spirit, or praying in a heavenly language, engages the atmosphere of heaven. If it's a heavenly language, according to 1 Corinthians 13, if I speak in the tongue of men and angels, Paul's saying there is such a thing as an angelic language, a heavenly language. If I'm speaking in an angelic heavenly language, I'm bringing the atmosphere of heaven to where I am. Number three, it's essential in realizing the agenda of Jesus, Lord's Prayer. It's essential to realize the agenda of Jesus in the Lord's Prayer. Let your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I want my prayers to sound like the atmosphere of heaven. I want heaven to come to earth. Number four, praying in tongues is the key to having a strong spirit in the midst of spiritual darkness. Let me say that again. Praying in tongues is the key to having a strong spirit in the midst of spiritual darkness. So let's just take a poll. How many can sense that there's spiritual darkness in this world that is around us? Anybody sense that? Like, it's not just like people are weird or things are changing or culture is kind of bending and so, but there's some spiritual darkness. Show of hands. There's spiritual darkness in this world. It's spiritual. Praying in tongues is essential. It's the key to having a strong spirit in the midst of spiritual darkness. Listen to this from Jude chapter 20. Jude is one of Jesus' brothers. Jude wrote this, speaking naturally, half-brother. Jude said this, "But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit." Jude is one, the book is one chapter long. So Jude, verse 20. "But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. If your faith is getting weak, pray in the Holy Spirit. If you feel you need to be built up, pray in the Holy Spirit. You can curse your friends or you can pray in the Holy Spirit." Nobody's giving me a phone call and ask me how I'm doing. Pray in the Holy Spirit. "Well, things are really dark out there and I don't know how to handle it." Pray in the Holy Spirit. "Oh, I'm dealing with something I've never dealt with before." Pray in the Holy Spirit. "It feels demonic in this atmosphere." Pray in the Holy Spirit. "I think there's more going on here than just an argument." I think that, pray in the Holy Spirit. "I feel like there's powers and principalities that are kind of lingering over my town or lingering over my family." Or pray in the Holy Spirit. Build yourself up in the most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. I find that the mind of Christ is strengthened in me as I pray in the Holy Spirit. And for those still wondering if that's perhaps just, well, it's not for everybody. You can look at Acts chapter 19 when this service is over. Acts chapter 19, Paul's on a missions trip and he finds his way to Ephesus. He finds 12 believers in a little church in Ephesus, what we would call a life group, just 12 people. And he steps in the door and finds these believers and he says to them, "Hey, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed?" And their answer was a little bit upsetting. They're like, "We didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit." Paul's like, "Okay, what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism." Speaking of John the Baptist. Paul says, "Well, that was for repentance from sin. That was, you got the sports car. Would you like to know how to drive it? You got the Tesla. You just need to charge it. That was for repentance from sin. You got the car, but you need the fullness of the Holy Spirit." And then Paul laid his hands on them and prayed for them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke with other tongues. So it would seem that when Paul found believers who thought, "That isn't really for me," he didn't leave it an option. Apostolically. Find a church of believers that say, "Oh, that's not our thing." And Paul's like, "Let's fix that. Seems like you don't understand something. What baptism did you receive?" "Oh, I repented of my sin." "Okay. You know there's a third person of the Trinity that wants to live inside of you and baptize you and give you power so that you can face the spiritual forces in heavenly places? Would you like that?" Who says no to that? "No, I'm good." "Can you find a way to get the air conditioning to work? That's all I care about. I'll just sit here." Get filled with the Holy Spirit. And pray in the Holy Spirit. Why? Because it's building up my faith. And I'm equipped. I'm strengthened. When I was 9 years old, I went to a church camp. And this camp is in Nova Scotia. And this camp was, I mean, they could make a documentary about it. It was really good. This camp, one year the river overflowed. And they kept the kids at camp anyways, while their cottages were filling with water. They just huddled them in some other cottages before parents could text their kids and say, "Hey, how's it going?" "I'm floating down the campground." So they decided to keep the kids at the campground, and then they put them back in their soaking wet cottages, but the flood brought ticks. And all the kids in those cottages got tick bites. Don't worry, I was in the other section of the camp. So just painting the picture, it wasn't the amenities that we went to camp for. And I don't know what God was doing in my heart at the age of 9, but I had a pronounced spiritual hunger at the age of 9. There is no junior Holy Spirit. I had a pronounced spiritual hunger. And I started waking up early in the morning with these other kids. I don't even know who they are to this day. Probably angels. No, just wake up. And me and these other kids, they used to give the key to the tabernacle. They used to give it to the guest speaker. And I remember we'd go knock on the guest speaker's door at like 6:30 in the morning. And he'd have, you know, shaving cream on and a wife beater shirt and be like, "What do you kids want? Can we go into the sanctuary?" Sorry, I guess that's not politically correct to call that. Just word. Anyway, an A-frame t-shirt. Please tell me you've heard that as a figure of speech before. I wasn't trying to be insensitive. You know how a t-shirt looks like a t? Anyways, was one of those. And he's like, "What do you kids want?" "Oh, we just want to go in the sanctuary and pray." He gave us the key, and three of us went in the sanctuary. No music, no service, no one praying for us. We were just hungry for God. 3 days in a row, we woke up early. On the third morning, I was in that sanctuary. I still remember right where I was. It's a Quonset hut. If it ever rained when someone was preaching there, forget it. You just couldn't hear anything. And I was kneeling on the floor, asking God for the fullness of His Holy Spirit. He baptized me. I remember I was kneeling and I went right back and I was laying on my back and I started speaking in another language. I started to speak in tongues. I'm thankful for the power of the Lord that's available to me. That I can pray in the Spirit all the time. I'll tell you something. Let me channel a little secret. I pray in the Spirit all the time. I pray in the Spirit all the time. Ask me when I'm not. I'm in conversation. I can just pray in the Spirit under my breath and my thoughts. When I'm praying for other people, I pray in the Spirit all the time. Why do I pray in the Spirit all the time? Because the Bible says then I can actually get an interpretation. I find when I pray for somebody, I know what to pray for them for. I pray in the Spirit and it's like, now I know what to pray. Because the Holy Spirit's communicating to my spirit. And so you might say, please pray for my sore hand. But I'm asking the Holy Spirit, what does He want to do in your life? All respect to you, but I think He knows more than you. I think He knows more than me. I pray in the Spirit all the time. It builds my spirit. I feel that communion with God. I would encourage you to pray in the Spirit. I would encourage you to set timers to get started. Learn the discipline. I'd encourage you to pray in the Spirit 15 minutes a day. I guarantee you, after the first minute, your brain's going to be starving for oxygen, just being like, say hallelujah or something. Why? Because the Apostle Paul said, I'm thankful I pray in tongues more than everybody. This is building. Because Jude says, pray in the Holy Spirit and build yourself up in the most holy faith. I pray in the Spirit all the time. I remember when Joey was being born. When Abby was born, there was a little bit of emergency, and so the whole process kind of went beyond me. This was my chance to actually be a part of the delivery, cut the cord, all that stuff. And I just, let's just say it doesn't look like it does on TV. I thought something was wrong. So I took my praying in the Spirit, which is always happening. I just go out loud. And I'm just like, shock about it. And the nurse looks at me and looks at the other nurse. She's like, sir, do you need to sit down? She's like, he can't even speak English anymore. Pray in the Holy Spirit. At all times. At all times. Pray in the Spirit. Because you're going to get strong. You're going to be able to face darkness. You're going to build yourself up in the most holy faith. You're going to bring the atmosphere of heaven into your life. You're going to engage the mind of Christ at a higher level. This is inherently spiritual. I'm not apologizing. We're believers. We have a Christian worldview. And we understand. I'm not engaging this world at a material level. I understand the spiritual reality. And I want to be strong from the inside out. I want the Spirit of God to dwell in me deeply. So if you're here this morning and you've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit, the evidence of speaking in tongues, how do we receive the gift? The gift of the Holy Spirit is received in the same way that you receive the gift of eternal life. You need to receive revelation and understanding that the gift is for you. It was promised to those who originally received, and to their children, and to all the generations during the entire time of the church age. This is a promise for all who are far off, is how Scripture puts it. We are far off from 2,000 years ago on an upper room in Jerusalem. It's for us. But I have to receive it. I have to believe. In the same way that I had to believe that Jesus forgave me of my sins, and I had to receive the revelation that He is the Son of God, and that He could be my Savior and my Lord. In the same way I had to believe that He had done that. There's nothing physically that tells me that happens. I believe it by faith and spiritually feel the transformation. In the same way, I need to pursue and ask for this gift that God has for me. Secondly, I must have confidence that when I ask, Jesus, the baptizer, is going to give it to me. Let me say that Jesus is absolutely trustworthy. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus said, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your kids, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" You don't give your kids toxic, poisonous animals in response to their request for food, because it's essential. They're not asking for some fancy trinket. They're asking for survival goods. Please give me bread. Please give me an egg. And you may not be the most generous person in the world, but you don't answer that with poison and with toxin. You give them what they need. Jesus correlates that to our relationship to the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And He says, "I'm not going to let you be invaded by anything dark or anything mysterious. You're in safe territory when you're asking to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. That atmosphere is guarded. I've taken it upon myself. No scorpion, no snake, no demon of hell can interfere. I want to give you the Holy Spirit, and it's just like bread. It's just like an egg. It's not luxury. It's what you need to live." Thirdly, you need to receive by faith. When you asked Jesus to forgive your sins, you had to believe that He forgave you in order to receive the assurance of your salvation. You had to believe, we talked about this last week, Romans 10:9. You had to believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and God raised Him from the dead. That's how you experience salvation. When you ask for the gift of the Holy Spirit, you have to believe in your heart that God's giving that to you, and you have to speak with your mouth the evidentiary gift of the Holy Spirit. Begin to partner your mouth with Him. Speak in other tongues. Listen to me. The Holy Spirit does the giving, but the believer does the speaking. Acts chapter 2:4 says, "All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them the utterance." They spoke as the Spirit gave them utterance. They spoke as the Spirit gave them the idea. Syllables of phrases came into their mind. They spoke as those thoughts were given to them by the Holy Spirit. And those thoughts were fruitless to their understanding. Paul said, "When I pray in the Spirit, my mind is unfruitful. It sounds like syllables. It sounds like gibberish. But it's a fruitful work of the Spirit to partner me into the language of heaven so that I can be strong in the Lord." Let me give you a couple pro tips. You want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit? Praise the Lord with your mouth. In other words, prime the pump. I don't know if you ever tried to start a lawnmower without pushing that little red button. You're just going to pull that thing all day till you break your back. You got to prime the pump. Get a little fuel in the injector. In the same way, how do you want God to fill your mouth if you don't already have it filled with praise? If you're not speaking now, you're wanting God to do something. You need to be speaking out praise. When they spoke in other tongues, they were declaring the praises of God in other languages. Declare praise in the language that you have. It's like teaching a kid how to ride a bicycle. It's better to get them rolling. Okay, so praise. Second pro tip, don't expect God to commandeer your mouth or your mind. I'm going to tell you from my pastoral experience, the majority, if not all, of the believers that I've found who got stuck trying to get baptized in the Holy Spirit is they're waiting for an experience where they just sit back like a bystander watching it happen. They're like, "I want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit," and they're expecting God to take over their mouth and their mind, and then they'll just be like, "Let me know when it's over." But they spoke as the Spirit gave them utterance. Okay? So God's not going to take over. He's wanting you to yield to Him. Okay? Third pro tip, be willing to try. The Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please God. It pleases God that you would exercise your faith in action to try to speak in tongues. You're like, but what if I'm making it up? God's happy. How can you say that? Because without faith, it's impossible to please Him. God, I really want to be praying in the Spirit. I believe this syllable, this phrase is from You. And I'm going to step out and do it. I'm going to speak as You give me the idea. I want to please You. Fifth pro tip, the enemy will accuse you. That's what his name means. Satan means accuser. He will accuse you. You made it up. No, I partnered with the Holy Spirit. So you're half right. He gave me the idea, the utterance. I'm speaking. Oh, the enemy will accuse you. Well, now you're no longer socially acceptable. Gave up on that a long time ago. You can't be anointed and blend in. You can't walk in the Spirit and blend in. If you want to blend in, your objectives need an adjustment. What I want is to be salt and light. Do you know how different salt is from bland food? Do you know how different light is from darkness? Blending in isn't an option anymore. I'm not trying to be like everybody else. Yeah, but I don't know anybody who prays in tongues. There's a bunch of us here that do. And why? Because I want to grow in the fullness of the Holy Spirit.
Thank you for listening to today's message. If you would like more information on who we are, visit our website at lakemount.ca or download our app for your mobile device.